Wow, we praise a living Lord. He's overcome the grave and overcome hell and sin and Satan, and we have every reason to celebrate even during trials. And we are in finishing, I should say, a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. I pray it's been a blessing to you. In some measure, obviously, we are learning. Jesus is teaching us that we have confusion about communicating with God. And there's a great contrast between the way people were praying in his day, even the religious leaders, or should I say especially the religious leaders, and how they should be approaching Almighty, holy, loving God that we just have sung about. A quick story that hopefully we'll relate a little bit later in our time together, but it was sometime, I think, last of July, early August. I had gotten home. The car was hot. I'd driven a number of miles, and so I decided to leave the garage open these hot days of summer, just kind of let it cool out a little bit. It was already hot in there, and I can't tell you if it was lunch or if it was dinner because I don't remember, but I do remember that we were in the kitchen area, Jerry and I was, and then there was some man that knocked on our door inside the garage. That's never happened in our house. Maybe it has with yours. And so it kind of fired me up a little bit. I kind of kicked into overdrive. You know what that means, fellas? I kind of stormed out the front door. And as the gentleman was leaving my garage, I kind of met him. Hello. And I was kind of in his space, and I kind of was kind of lost it. I said, "What are you doing in my garage? Do you go in everybody's garage?" He said, "Well, some people ask me to go in their garage and drop off their boxes." I didn't smile. I didn't ask you to drop off a box in my garage. Don't you go into my garage. You understand that? My wife and a child are in there. I don't want you in my garage. Do you understand me? Totally mishandled myself. Wrong tone. I was ready to get down even though I'm old. And so I hope to see that guy again sometime so I can sincerely apologize to him. Amen? Because I was in the wrong. You know, when things come in our life, even though that may be a poor example, I sometimes want to take over. I don't really even think about God in my emotional state. I want to do what satisfies me, protects my house. And some of that's not all bad, but some of it's not all good, depending on how you do it, right? And such is the nature when we ask for God's protection. We take things into our own hands. Now, my minor story compared to that of our wonderful brother. Thank you, Byron, for sharing your heart today. It touched many here and many on the live stream today, and it will continue to do so. The fact of the matter is, how do we learn how to pray to where we depend upon God and God's protection and not take things into our own hands and make things worse? And not to mock God or assume God is on our side or to mock God saying, "He's got to do this." Well, he didn't have to do anything. He's God. I'm not. You're not. And so when Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount to teach this prayer, there's a great contrast in the prayer that he is teaching to for us to come before a holy and loving God in the proper posture with the proper communication, contrasted especially to the selfish, unacceptable praying, not of just that time, is it? Of our time. And he said the real reason that this is going on is that folks really have an improper understanding of who God is and how God works as revealed in the Scripture. We don't really know the Scripture, so we don't know how to view God and how God works in our life. And in that particular time, that whole prayer exalts God in his person and who he is. We just sang about holy, holiness of God. He's holy. The first song was loving. God is a God of love. And not his attributes and then his wonderful works, as we see the last three petitions of give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation today, but deliver us from the evil one. We lift up as he displays his glory, as he manifests himself in us and through us, as Byron testified with, that he might receive the glory. It's about him. It's not about us. And the true prayer of humility expresses absolute dependence upon him. And sometimes I just want to take over and depend upon myself. And I would have put hands on. And then there's times that we don't really have any other choice. We either depend upon him or we don't, because it's life or death. And we hope we respond as Paul, that says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And hopefully that's where we've come in our faith and how we're growing to be a disciple of Christ. But we must let the word of God inform our understanding of God. Then we'll know how to pray. And I guess I would say to you, if you could just grasp onto that, if we could today, we will be far ahead. We're not praying to God in any begging fashion, but we're meeting the conditions which God has set for us in order for him to respond. Now, he's always responding, but the teaching for us is to pray his will and pray agreeing with what God is saying and who God is. That's the key. And so that's why we want to know Scripture, and in a little while, that's why you're going to your Bible study classes, or already have been to your Bible study classes, that we might know the correct understanding of God, that we might know how to communicate with him and how God works, and therefore we learn how to pray. Those conditions, for example, that if we will submit ourselves in obedience to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then God can work in and through our life and our life circumstances, whether they turn out just exactly like we like or not. But if we're disobedient and we're living in a life of sin, then can God really fulfill thy kingdom come, thy will be done in your life and my life? In our specific situation and our specific circumstances. Now don't be confused here. God's sovereign will always be done. God's permissible will is really conditioned a lot of the time on our obedience to the commands and to the lordship of Jesus and to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's where we do our part. And that's where we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where, be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You see what's going on here when we come before a holy, righteous God. As I meet those conditions of obedience, I'm really agreeing with God and what he's already said, and what he's already promised, and what he's already guaranteed for his children, because he's your father, and he's a good, good father, and the goodness of the Father is running after you. Amen? It's like, well, Steve, if you lived in the world, come on, man. There's things that sideswiping us every day. We get blindsided. There's all kinds of emotional travail. There's intellectual travail. There's social issues. There's social problems. And then the spirituality of this world. Hello. Tell me how God works in that. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, I can only tell you that each petition promised is what God has already guaranteed for us. We just have to learn how to receive it and what's our part in receiving that grace of God through faith. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 today. And we're going to look at that theme from the standpoint of answering a few questions. But in a moment, we're going to read that scripture together. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And as we've done this 5 weeks, at the closing of that prayer, I'll invite you to actually say the Lord's Prayer with me. You'll find it on the screen if you need help. I would encourage those of you at home to also verbalize it as well. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us how to receive not only your provision, not only your forgiveness, but also the moral help of your protection. Lord, help us to understand how that takes place, how you work in our life. Help us to submit our lives and our circumstances, our temptations and our trials before you. And Lord, help us to consider what will bring you glory and what will be for the kingdom and for your will and what will be the holiness of Christ lived in me through those circumstances. We pray that that hospital room would be an opportunity for the ministry and the glory of God to be manifested, whatever that hospital room means for us. And so we come before you today confessing our sin, that we want to run from you. We don't want to be in the place of trials. But Lord, if not possible for this cup to pass before us, may your will be done in our lives. And may we grow and may we glorify you in the process. We ask forgiveness of our sin in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, the first question I want us to look at today is, what is this petition all about in verse 13? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, what is it all about? Well, the issue is a heart that despises potential sin. It despises future sin. For example, if you're a Christian, you're just as concerned about your future sin being avoided as your past sin being forgiven. Are you with me? Now, if not, the legitimacy of the claim to your salvation is in question. Did you hear that? If you're not concerned about the potential of sin or the future of sin in your life, the legitimacy of your claim to salvation is in question. Not me questioning it, the Word of God. And here's the reason why. To be a believer is to have a changed attitude towards sin. Because we know it breaks the relationship between our Father. We talked about that. Parental forgiveness. It breaks the relationship between us and his children. And so we know there's a changed attitude. It hurts and harms those that we love, and it hurts and harms ourselves. There's a changed attitude. So it's, please deliver me of the sin of the future, my future sins, the future temptations. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And so it's not only forgive me, but it's also deliver me and preserve me. Deliver me from the temptation. Deliver me from the trial, that I might not be tempted by that trial. Now, I just told you of a silly story that was really true. And it wasn't that I did not approach the man and tell him my wishes, but that trial, if you will, became a temptation that I acted wrongly toward him. I could have said it the same way. He would have gotten the same message. I'm just glad I didn't have my collar on. Very few of you got that, or it just wasn't funny. It was really no statement other than identifying as clergy. But when we look at this, petition is based on our own self-distrust. Our own self-distrust. Meaning, I can't live this Christian life by myself. It reminded me of a song that we learned in Sunday school as children. At least some of us. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you, little ears, what you hear. I'm trying to remember these. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Some of you preschool teachers and teachers remember it better than I. But do you hear? It's a petition about self-distrust. About where our eyes and where our mouth, you know, where our mouth goes, what we say. you know, what we hear and what we're inclined to hear, and entertaining gossip and slander and lies and all of those things. There's just so many examples, but this is the example of what this petition is speaking to, because I know I'm a sinner, and I know the debt that I have paid, that has been paid for me, I should say. And I know the hurt that has happened. And I know the many times that I've had to repeat confession before a holy God about my sin and the bruising that has happened in my life because of that. So I ask the Lord to deliver me. And that's why it's important for us to do so in our life. When I get into a trying situation, we're to run to God, because we'll be overwhelmed unless you help us. Not only what is the petition, but does the Holy God lead us into temptation? Does the Holy God lead us into temptation? Well, there's a paradox in this passage, isn't it? And lead us not into temptation. But in James chapter 1, you'll see on the screen verses 13 through 17. We just want to look at it just briefly here. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's very plain, isn't it? God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We just sang holy, the holiness song, didn't we? Oh my. There is no evil, there's no sin. And here's what happens. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. Now, what is that? It is the internal desire of the flesh, or the internal lust of the flesh. You know, whatever you may be yearning, whatever you may be coveting, whatever you may be wanting in life. And then enticed, that's the external drawing of Satan to tempt us. All right, so there's the example. Each one is tempted. But look what happens. Then after that desire is conceived, and you have a picture here of childbirth, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. That's exactly how trials and temptations happen. And that's how it happens in your life, in my life. And God does not, the author of sin, he does not tempt you with sin. He does not cause you to sin. That's what Scripture says. So we're going to match these two verses that seem to be a paradox and lead us not into temptation with this passage. But verse 16, he tells us very carefully, don't be deceived. Don't be bitter. Don't be mad, my dear brothers and sisters, because look what he says. Verse 17, because with God, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. That is the view of God when we pray. That's important for our understanding to know how God works. All right? And so when we look at that passage, does a holy God lead us to temptation? That's very important for us to remember in our minds. Jesus, God, I should say, allows evil in our world, but it's not the expression of his mind or his heart or his character. God is holy. In him is no sin. In him is no evil. And so we must realize that in our hearts. And so how does Satan tempt us? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the sinful pride of life that he tempts us by. These are from the world, from our bodily habits and our flesh and our desires, and the devil. And here's the thing. God has given you, God has given us a choice. He didn't make us robots to love him, to obey him. So when you sin, when trials come, when temptations come, don't blame God. Thirdly, and here's the question raised, and I think you're going to have to dig a little deeper with me because I need some help. So how can we say God don't lead us to temptation when the Bible says he doesn't or he can't anyway? That's the two verses, verse 13 and then what we just read in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. What is we talking about? Well, we know that the English word for temptation means seduction to evil. being seduced by evil. We just don't need to keep it in one context or one frame of reference with our culture. That's all encompassing, the seduction to do evil or to sin. In the Bible, temptation, the Greek word, and I hope I'm pronouncing it close, perasmus, and it's used over and over in the Bible. It's translated temptation. It's also translated test. It's translated trial and also prove. So those are the ways that so anytime there's a legitimate temptation, anytime there's a legitimate test in your life or struggle, you can either pass or fail. That's not hard for us to understand, right? I failed that day, and I fail every day because of sin. But you can turn temptations into a trial because you reap what you sow if you don't obey God and His word and His way and His will. And you can also turn trials into temptations. Think about that. When something hard, like a challenge, comes in your life, like right now, many of us today, you have some kind of trial in your life or some kind of challenge, some kind of trouble. And I'm going to tell you that you have the temptation to take it into your own hands and make it worse and go the wrong way, and you're running from God rather than running to God. You're going to fix it quick, but you better be careful. You might fix it wrong. Now, we've experienced that. We understand that that is true in our life, and we understand it's true of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers who tried to kill him and then sold him into slavery, and after he became Pharaoh, and after he saved them all from famine and drought, when they came to him, at the very end of the story, he says, "You meant all of that for harm to me, but God meant it for good." And that's kind of a picture here of our options of what can happen. It can be true in every struggle of life that we faced. There can be a strengthening by which you grow in the midst of trials and temptations. There should be a way that in our own hospital room of ministry, we can bring glory to God. Whatever the struggle, whatever the trial, whatever the test, whatever the temptation that may come upon us, if we don't give it to God, what? Our trial or our circumstance. If we don't stand in His strength, then Satan will turn it into a temptation to go the wrong direction and it grow worse in your life. And that's just how it works. Now, have you had that happen? Well, sure we have. All of us probably have experienced this. He will entice us and we will sin. So he prays the prayer, please don't ever lead us into a situation where the trial is so strong or the temptation is so strong or the situation is so strong that we'll not be able to resist it. Now, does that make sense what this passage is saying? So we won't be able to stop it, that we won't be able to turn to you. Help us here, we're asking. Now, what's some examples? Fired from a job and it's a test. How do you handle it? Well, thankfully, most of you may have not been let go or fired. But are you trusting and joyous? Then you've passed the test. But are you griping? Are you lying? Are you slandering? You failed the test. Now, that's hard to settle, isn't it? But that would be one example that you can talk about a little bit later. You see, God is working in the trial that all things may work together for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose in that situation. But Satan is working for what? The temptation. He wants to lead you the opposite direction. He doesn't want you to bring glory to God, and he doesn't want you to be blessed. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness for a test or a perasmus. There's the word again for a trial. Satan was tempting to destroy Jesus' virtue, Jesus' commitment, Jesus' calling, Jesus' mission. And that's going to be in all of our trials. In all these trials, we have the process to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there's a little connector verse or proof text for you. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Guess what word that is? Parasmos. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise. Look, the proven genuineness of your faith, these trials are for the proven genuineness of your faith. It was exhibited through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Not my will, but thine be done. And it's the example for us in these kinds of situations. When we enter into temptation and trial, we can be confident that God can get the glory and we can find the good in it. And that's how God works. Now, I want to say this, that there's many other examples that we could talk about today. But there are certain temptations that you could never deal with when you were young. Certain trials that you could never deal with when you're young. I bet if we went across this congregation, we could all talk about trauma or something that's happened in our life that really we haven't dealt well with, and it still may be living in and through us. We still may see it raise its ugly heads. It still may have shaped a little bit about who we are. And so when we talk about certain trials and temptations at a young age, we have to, when we become a child of God, we have to run to Him. We have to grow and find the resources and the strength that He so wants to give us. And we have to learn to submit ourselves and to submit that circumstance. And every time it comes up, that temptation and trial to Him, or we will fail. We won't pass the test. We will fall. We won't bring glory to God. The opposite will happen. We'll bring dishonor to God. We won't please Him. We'll displease Him. We'll bring shame upon Him, upon the church, upon His kingdom, upon our own life, and upon our own family. And most of us have done that, and we know and we understand how it works. So for those things that you're dealing with, God knows and understands that when we're young, we're not equipped to grow, but it's our responsibility as we get older to place ourselves in the position to grow to be more like Jesus. And I just might add that that's through His church and through small groups, through some specialty groups that I believe in. We just sang the first song about God so loved the world. It says, bring your addictions. There's folks in this church that have received health and healing for their addictions through Jesus' 12-step groups. Some of you know who those are. Some of you are that person. And we give thankfulness. If you've been to those groups, they glorify Jesus. They give testimony of Jesus. And you can tell the ones that are very Christian in nature. The point is that you have to learn how to grow with the resources. Some of these things, you cannot make it by yourself. You will not make it by yourself. And so understanding God's resources before you. God allows these trials, He doesn't constantly, but to strengthen us, to strengthen others, to trust Him, to drive us into the Word and drive us to our knees. And in these very trials, Satan comes with his temptations. Depending on how you respond, so are the days of your life. I don't know why I wrote that into the sermon. I couldn't even tell you the characters on that. So. But is it not true? Depending on how we respond, so will be the days of your life. Your faith life. Some of y'all are smiling off of me. All right, so in closing, we might think that we've arrived spiritually, but we really haven't. And in this passage, when it says, and lead us not into temptation, the into means into the hands or the power of. Do not deliver us into the hands or the power of the second part, the evil one. Meaning, help us to resist when that temptation comes. Show us the power of God. Help us to know how to pray. Help us to know how to resist and flee Satan. And when a trial comes, help us not to go off the deep end and be mad at God and reject God and run from God, but to run to God. And that's the picture. You see, the sea can be roaring all around us, but Lord God, keep us in the boat so we don't drown. Keep us safe in your hands. In John 17, 15, in Jesus' priestly prayer, Brian referred to the prayer. He says, I do not ask you to remove them from the world, but to protect them from the world. Do you remember the prayer? Another prayer of Jesus that he showed us. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we kind of find an answer about how do we live in the middle of this temptation. How do we respond to it? James chapter 4, verse 7. Is it not in there? There we go. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's hard to do, isn't it? See, it's just that simple. Submit to God. And so how do we hear from God? How do we be empowered by God? Well, verse 5 tells us that we will live in accordance with God's principles, that we will live in accordance with God's word. And I want to say, by some of our practice, we show we don't believe in God's word. When we don't give ourselves to God's word, and there's so many ways to receive God's word today, we really have no excuse, then we don't know how to practice it. And if we don't know how to practice it, we don't know how to pray. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees and the pagans, if you look at verses 5 through 8. And that's what he's trying to teach us today. You'll know how God works. You'll know and have a good understanding of who God is. And then you'll know the right posture and the right communication to speak to a holy and loving God. If not, I'm just telling you, your 1-800 prayer doesn't work. Oh, I got backed in a corner. I want God to unsow these seeds of unrighteousness, these bad things I did. God, can you fix that? If you can fix that, I'll be over here. And you see, we kind of understand that, God, we need your strength, so we'll submit to your word. And that's how we resist the devil, when we rely on his word. And until we have these attitudes and actions and life submitted to the Lord, then what will happen is it doesn't do any good in our life to say that we're submitting. You can say it all day long. If you're not living in your actions, in your life, and in your words to him, it doesn't really come to fruition. So this petition confesses what? Our inadequacy of dealing with evil. It confesses our weakness in our flesh or our own human resources. It confesses our powerlessness to depend upon a loving Father unless we submit to him and his word. You see, I don't know about you, but my heart runs from trials. I don't want to stay there. We don't pray, if this fits your will, plan, and way, then let it happen. But God works through the trials. And we have to go through the trials to be perfected in our faith and to bring him glory. And that's why he allows it in your life and my life. You see, we can come out of the lion's den untouched. We can come out of the fiery furnace without the smell of smoke in our life. And that's the way out, is through the tunnels. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I know some of you are waiting on me to finish with this, but we have to look at it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you can do it by yourself, you think you can white knuckle it, you think you can just power through, you're wrong. And here's the promise: no temptation and trial has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Yours is not unique. Other people have faced it. Christians across the time of history have overcome it. They found victory through their faith. And God is faithful. That's what we've been saying. Thank you, Byron. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Is it any more clear than that? But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that. Anybody remember the rest of that? I was just saying, let's fill it in. I don't have it in my Bible looked up. So that he may be glorified and that you may be blessed. And we pray that we're close on that. We think God will protect you. He will. We pray and agree with his word and his promises. And we submit ourselves to him. And we'll be able to resist the devil. I hope there was some meat in this message for you. And in our series on the Lord's Prayer. But most important, I hope it's increased our understanding of God and how we approach God through prayer. It's all about him. We must focus upon him and his glory. And then he manifests his glory as a loving father as we obey him through providing for us, through forgiving us, and through protecting us. God, help us. For those of you that may not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we pray even more. That there is a time of reckoning where the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, that you may surrender your life to him as the Lord, that you might believe on him and that you may repent, that he's given you a desire to be born again and to change, to be transformed to his glory and for your blessing. Today we pray the day of salvation for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we give you thanks for the songs that we have sung, how they've encouraged us and lifted our hearts as we've praised your name. We thank you for the beautiful testimony to know and see how you're working in lives around us. And we come before you today just asking that you would use us in our trials and temptations. Forgive us when we try to take over or we pray in the wrong way. We come just asking for your will and your kingdom to be glorified through all that we face and all that we are. We ask for your help for those in our family of faith here that are going through trials and temptations. And to some degree, we all are, but we pray for one another and we walk with one another. And we come before you today asking that we would see the salvation of souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.